Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. And Heavenly Father, I pray that that your word would do its perfect work this morning, that you would touch hearts, that you would lift hearts, that you would clear minds. Lord, that you would clear the scriptures and then hear it discussed, taught. And interestingly, as we look at scripture, there's a gap in the Bible that concerning Jesus' activities from the age of 12 to roughly the age of 30, as even Luke would pick up as from the last thing that we knew was that Jesus was where? At the age of 12. He got lost. You know, his mom and dad lost Jesus. Can you believe that? Mom and dad lost the Son of God. Heading back to Nazareth and in their large party going back, realized that their son wasn't with them. And it said they went back and they were in a panic and went back and they found him where? They found him in the synagogue, teaching the men and the people in the synagogue. They were astonished and astounded at his knowledge of the scriptures. And then we don't hear anything until Luke tells us that he's being baptized, and he had come to John the Baptist and said, "I have need that you baptize me." And as he was baptized, that the Holy Spirit of God fell upon him in bodily form like a dove. And now Dr. Luke tells us that he went to the synagogue as was his custom. One commentary writer put it this way: I can now fill one day of the silent years of Christ's early life. I do not know much about the other 6 days of each week, other than that he was a carpenter and he worked on those days. But I know that every seventh day he went to the synagogue because that was his custom. And then it says, Jesus stood up to read. And he was handed, verse 17, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And so he stands up to read, and a scroll is handed to him. And it's the scroll from the book of Isaiah, what we would call the book of Isaiah. It was a scroll of the prophecy of Isaiah. And he finds where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And again, it was not like he turned to chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. He knew exactly where he was looking. And as he stood up and he started to read. And what's interesting, if you think about it, we have a different perspective today, don't we? As we look back on there, we understand the undertones of what Jesus is saying as he is reading those scriptures. They did not. They were still waiting for Messiah. It was the hope of their nation. And we saw that even in the explanation of his immaculate conception, that Mary brought forth a child that was really born of the, I mean, that was really born not of man, and the Holy Spirit had placed that seed upon in her stomach. He was the hope of every woman. The desire of every woman in Israel was that they would be chosen to bring forth the chosen one. And so he's here addressing those who had that hope that Messiah would come. And so they're listening to the scripture that Jesus is reading as, oh yeah, that's our desire. This is amazing. And so Jesus reads that scripture, and he reads what we would say is Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1, and then the beginning of 2, and he stops. He reads just that portion. He closes the book, and hands it to the attendant and sits down. And it says, all who were there had their eyes fixed on him. And the word is atenizo, and it's to gaze intently, to set one's eyes on. You see, the prophecy Jesus reads announces the Messiah's mission of redemption from the damage that sin has caused upon mankind. What they don't yet understand is that Jesus is speaking of himself. They can only understand that Jesus is speaking of Messiah, the one that they desired to see, to come and save them. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. You see, those present would recognize this prophetic scripture to speak of Messiah, which, or Christ, which is anointed one. And as they hear this and as they're sitting there, I'm sure some of them, probably many of them, are thinking, I love that scripture. We do that, huh? Oh, I've always loved that scripture. As we come and we hear the teaching of the Word of God and get together, I love that music. I love that song, and because we can relate it to God's Word. And they're probably thinking, I love that scripture. Jesus just read about Messiah. This is awesome. I wonder what he has to say about Messiah. When is he going to come and save us? Who is it? I can't wait to hear his message this morning. And they had an anticipation as the Word of God is being read. And it says their eyes were fixed upon him. They were intently upon him. I'm sure that you could have heard I don't know if they had pins back then. Could have heard a pin drop as they waited to hear what he had to say. They no doubt desired to see Messiah come and deliver them from the damage that sin had caused on mankind. To deliver them from the oppression of the Roman government, of their own government, of their own religious rulers, really of themselves. And Isaiah tells us Messiah will come to preach the good news that salvation has come and redemption from the wages of sin is at hand. What has sin done to the world, Christian? Here Jesus points out a fivefold damage that sin has wrought upon mankind and upon this world. And he starts with number one, sin impoverishes. And he says, to preach the gospel to the poor. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Scripture tells us. When Adam sinned, Adam and Eve were forced to leave the abundant blessings of paradise. They didn't have to do anything. It was all for them, poured out upon them there in the garden. They would just walk with the Lord in the cool of the day. That'd be pretty cool, huh? Yet they gave it up. And they were forced to leave. And a curse was pronounced on mankind. All that was then provided to them for sustenance, they would now have to work for by the sweat of their brow, through tears, through pain, through labor. But Jesus said, there's good news. You see, I've come to bring that good news. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In Messiah will be found all the riches in heaven. We're told script by Scripture exceedingly abundantly more than we can comprehend. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his second letter, chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was rich. Yet for your sakes he became poor, that you may, or through his poverty, might become rich. That's what Christ is saying through this in reading the scripture, and will reveal exactly what he means. But he says, I came to preach good news to the poor. It's the poor in spirit. Now you can sell out like the prosperity preachers and hope to have all this world has to offer for you. All that you can desire. Or you can desire the riches God wants to give to you. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and I may have put that wrong, incorrectly, Pete. And he says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And that's great news. And then he goes on in verse 4 of chapter 2, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." He came to preach good news, the good news of God's grace to the poor. Grace. Amazing. It's not just a song. Consider how amazing God's grace is. John 14:27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He is rich in mercy, he is rich in love, he is rich in grace, he is rich in peace. And then 2 Thessalonians 3:16, Paul says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all." He gives peace that surpasses comprehension. Jesus said, "My joy will be in you, that your joy may be made full." Everything you are impoverished in, he has provided completely and fully for you, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And he came to preach the gospel to the poor in spirit. James 2, verse 5, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" Rich in faith. Man, I hope you're rich in God's grace and God's mercy. I hope you're rich in your faith. I hope you're growing in understanding of a peace that surpasses understanding. I hope you can understand that joy is uncircumstantial. The world is seeking happiness, and God says, "I can give you joy so that you can rejoice in any circumstance." I pray that you understand that in your own life. More so than thinking God wants you to have a Mercedes-Benz and gold and to win the lottery. If you win the lottery and you happen to do that, remember Beth and I. But don't go get tickets, all right? God will take care of us, we're fine. Secondly, he came to heal the brokenhearted. The word is soon. I always do this to myself, I even spell it out so that I can understand how to say it. Soon tribo, it means to crush completely, shatter, or break in pieces. It's a compound word. That is the first part of it. And then cardia, which we know, cardiac, and where we get the word heart. It means the middle, figuratively referring to thoughts and feelings. It's to shatter completely, to completely break in pieces the heart, the thoughts, the feelings, to crush one's hopes. It is literally Jesus came to heal the hopeless. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised or uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands." And he's contrasting Jews and Gentiles. I love that guy on the radio. I don't remember his name, but I don't listen to the radio very often. But every time it comes on, it makes me chuckle because it says Jewish, or that Jesus made him kosher. I think it's great. Well, I said, Jesus made me kosher. People look at me a little bit weird, but Paul says that Jesus made us all kosher, and at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But, I love "but" in the Bible. Whenever it says "but God" or "but Christ" or, hold on to your hats, because there's something awesome coming up. But now in Christ, you once were far off, have been made near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. Amazing, amazing scripture. But apart from him, we were without hope. Without hope. In Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. He came to heal the hopeless. How? By giving us hope. And that hope is in him. And thirdly, he came to preach deliverance to the captives. It's to proclaim liberty to those who have been held captive and enslaved by sin. Isaiah, in his prophecy, in his message, says Messiah will come to set them free. Just as in Romans, Paul writes in chapter 6 at verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered or entrusted. You trusted the word that we brought, the apostles brought, that I brought. And I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Oh, sorry, verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you were presented, as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, that was when you were walking in hopelessness and in sin and enslaved to sin, and of lawlessness, that was my aside, sorry. That was my parentheses. And of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard of right for to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, unto sanctification, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so he's come to deliver those who are bound by sin, enslaved to sin. And we're told by the words of Jesus, John 8:36, therefore if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I love that song. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. And you can believe that. I hope you believe that this morning. Fourthly, and recovery of sight to the blind. We know that Scripture speaks of Jesus Christ as the balm of Gilead. And there was something about this balm that had, they believed, had healing qualities, especially when it was put on the eyes, that it could bring back sight to those who had no sight. And John chapter 9, verses 35 through 39, Jesus says, Jesus heard they had cast him out. It was speaking of the blind man, and the blind man told him, don't go tell anybody, and then he goes and tells all the religious leaders, and they kicked him out. They said, we don't believe you. And Jesus heard they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be blind. And then the religious leaders got mad at him again. They didn't like what he had to say. But he came to give sight to the blind. So much of the world today is still spiritually blind. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. To the church at Laodicea, which is an organization that is present today. It's an example of the existing, or a part of the existing church, who say they are sincere believers, yet they don't believe Jesus is the only way. This is what he says to them. He says in verse 14 of Revelation, starting at verse 14, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, and that word Laodiceans is compound, it means ruled by the laity, not led by God or God's word. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were hot, that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I spit you or vomit you out of my mouth. You're not even worth drinking, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined with fire in the fire, that you may be rich, white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. And in Laodicea, they were well known for their eye salve, kind of along the same lines of the balm of Gilead, and that it could help bring sight back. They believe that there are healing qualities in the dirt that, you know, around their city. But he says, you need to come and get these things from me. And yet, we're blind, and we're going to see that even those from where Jesus was raised were still blind to what he was saying. Fifthly, he says, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. You see, Christian, sin is a heavy yoke. And our greatest oppression is self-centered, it's self-imposed, and it's self-willed. John 5:40, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Our greatest battle is with ourself. How sad it is. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He has not made it hard. And he bids you come. And the Spirit bids you come. And any who will come, drink of the water of life. That's his desire. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying today. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is life. What a beautiful scriptures. What a beautiful scripture that he read, and what he was saying to them and the message he was giving them. Messiah is, you know, that Isaiah prophesied of Messiah, and Messiah is going to do those things. And as we read it, we know he's saying, I am him. And they're waiting, they're fixed. They're on the edge of their seat, and they're just like going, man, I love this. This is Isaiah. He's reading from Isaiah. This is going to be great. He's going to wipe out the Romans. He's, you know, and all the things that they're anticipating. And what does he say? Interestingly, he didn't say this. If you were to read all of Isaiah 61, chapter 61, verse 2, he stopped at a comma. He did not complete that verse. You see, it goes on to say, in the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And he didn't avoid it to be seeker friendly, because nobody wants to hear about the vengeance of God, right? I'm skirting that line by even talking about sin today. But at that comma is a change of thought. You see, Isaiah, up until the first part of verse 2 of 61, was speaking of the first coming of Christ, of the Christ. As it continues on, It is speaking of the second coming of Christ. You see, we understand that because Jesus stopped reading mid-sentence to say this, verse 21, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." If you would have read on, it would have been confusing, and it certainly would have been confusing to us. But he knew exactly why he came, and he knew exactly what he was reading. The rest is still to come, but this is Jesus. Listen, this isn't my interpretation of what he was saying. This is Jesus' interpretation of Isaiah's prophecy concerning his first coming. Jesus says, "I am the fulfillment of this prophecy. It has come to pass in your presence." If you are wondering when it was going to happen, it has happened now. You are witness to it, and if you're wondering who it was going to be, it's me. He answered every question they could possibly have of Messiah. And they literally acknowledged the gracious words Jesus shared concerning the announcement of Messiah, but they did not receive his interpretation. And gosh, you hear all these things about interpretation this, interpretation that. Look, Jesus says what he means, and he means what he says. And he says, "You've seen it today. It's happening right before you. I'm acknowledging that I fulfill this scripture by Isaiah." And they sit there instead, they're like, "Isn't this the son of Joseph?" And they're probably saying, "Yeah, he's the son of Joseph. He's not talking about himself, right?" Well, he goes on to say, "So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. They said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?' And he said to them, 'You will surely say this proverb to me, Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.' And he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country.'" Jesus basically said, "I know that you are going to require a sign of me because you are not going to believe my words." It's not the first time that he has been addressed with those things. What does he go on to say in Scripture? He goes, this generation requires a sign. You're not getting a sign. Basically, he said, just as in the old, those in Nineveh, during Jonah's time, Jonah was their sign. I am the sign for this generation, and they needed to grasp that he was the sign. And so he says, "I already know you're going to say, 'Physician, heal yourself. Give us a sign like you have in Capernaum. Now that you're here, we're your family, you know? We're your family. You need to prove something to us." And before they even ask, he said, "I know what you're already thinking. I know what you're going to ask of me." And so he goes on to say, "But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath," or I believe it's Sarepta, "in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. God sent Elijah to a Sidonian woman, which is very significant, which meant that none of the women of the children of Israel were available to look after and to help Elijah. And then many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." And so Jesus kind of exacerbates the whole situation by explaining that God, because the children of Israel during the time of Naaman and time of Elijah and Elisha were not faithful to God and his word, God poured out his blessings upon Gentiles. And that is just about all they needed to hear. And when they heard Gentile, sadly, they missed the message because of their own pride and their own prejudices. And so Jesus makes these two points. And what they needed to understand was that their rejection of him had nothing to do with Jesus not or his message or who he was. It had everything to do with them and their own heart. You see, he had shown his grace for everybody. He had shown his grace in the past, that it was for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And just as the children of Israel had failed to obey God and be a testimony to the world, so too were the religious Jews of Jesus' time, those who were sitting and listening to him during this time. And so Jesus denies them a sign. He points out their own sincerity. And then he says, God also loves the Gentiles. And immediately, they miss the message. And some of you, I may have said something today that some of you, you know, I don't really like what that guy had to say about sin and about Jesus. And you're going to miss the message this morning. You see, Jesus, it says that in all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, rage. They were praising him before. They were fixed intently on him. They thought he was amazing. This guy's great. And now, it says, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Jesus addressed the matter of the heart and exposed the content of their heart, and they failed to recognize it. Instead, they sought to kill him because they didn't like what he had to say. You see, it is possible to praise Jesus and still reject him. And I've said it before, it's been said, even Satan believes in Jesus. But do you receive who he claims to be? And they did not like God's way, they didn't like what he had to say, they wanted it their way. And they didn't like what Jesus was telling them concerning their Messiah. It's like the pastor who was asked, how active is your congregation? And he responded, I have 100 active members. There are 50 that are active for me and there are 50 that are active against me. And in congregations around the world today, there are people actively professing Christ. But there are some that are for him and there are some that are against him. And although the Jews initially showed signs of receiving God's message, their own pride and prejudice blinded them from the truth that Jesus was sharing with them, I am the fulfillment of the promised one, the Christ, the Messiah. And here's the saddest thing. He said, I won't give you a sign. He denied him that. He said, I'm not going to give you a sign because I know that's what you're looking for. I'm the sign. And ultimately, it says they took him to the top of the cliff and they were going to push him off. And verse 30 says, then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. This is a group of men that had grabbed a hold of him, took him up to the cliff, and very simply it says, then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. They got the sign because he walked away from them miraculously before they could push him over the cliff. And they were so irate and so upset with what he said, they even missed the sign that he actually ended up giving them as he escapes them and goes to, we'll see, minister in other parts of Galilee. They didn't want the sign. They wanted to hear what they wanted to hear, not what God had to say to them. So who do you say Jesus is this morning? Do you believe his interpretation of who Messiah is? Do you believe that this morning? Or are you mad because I would suggest that Jesus says that I am the salvation. I am the way. Because not only did he come to preach the good news of deliverance from the wages of sins, but he came to let you know and to let me know as he preaches the good news that he is the deliverer. Heavenly Father, we need to have this reconciled in our heart. That you are who you say you are. It's not a matter of interpretation, it's a matter of truth. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would certainly open any eyes that need to be opened. Lord, it is evident that just as easily as we can praise you, we can reject you, Lord. And there are many who sing your praises but won't accept your truth. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would even move through here if there are eyes that need to be opened, that you would restore sight to the blind, Lord, that you would heal the hopeless. I pray that if there are any here, Lord, who, Lord, have not accepted what you say and who you say you are, Lord, I pray that if there are any who are poor in spirit that just need to know your peace or your joy, that need to know, Lord, I pray that if there are any here that are weak in faith, that you would strengthen their faith, that they would be rich in faith and understanding and the knowledge of you, that you would set the captives free, and Lord, that you would loose the chains of sin and the bondage that some are in this morning. I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit you would do that, and by the promises of your word and the power of your word that you would move amongst your people here. And if there's anybody here, Lord, maybe who has been praising you but really has not surrendered and submitted their life to you, I pray, Lord, that you would give them faith to receive that work that you did on the cross, that they would recognize that they're lost and hopeless in sin, and that they need a Savior, and that you're the one. And as eyes are closed and heads are bowed, if there's anybody here that knows that need today, that you've been given lip service to God, but you need to sincerely receive what he has done. If that's you and you want to receive salvation and know that hope, I want you to raise your hand because I want to pray with you this morning. Is there anybody here? Heavenly Father, then I pray that we could all go out rejoicing that we know you. We thank you, Lord, for the cross. We thank you for the sacrifice you made, Lord, and we thank you that you are risen today, that we might have a hope of eternity through your Son, Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one that you anointed to come and be that gift for us. We thank you and we praise you. Now may you be glorified in the fruit of our lips as we go out raising our voices to you. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.